Well, today we are continuing our series through the last 12 books of the Bible. We call them the 12 prophets that close out the Old Testament. If you've noticed, we are not going through them in the order they're in the Old Testament. We are actually going through them in chronological order, in the order that they appeared in history. We started with Jonah. He was a prophet of the northern kingdom. It was about 100 years or so after Solomon's death. Israel has split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. Jonah was from the northern kingdom and was sent to a foreign nation to proclaim the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to Nineveh, a great city in Assyria. The second prophet we looked at was Amos. He was a farmer in the southern kingdom, a farmer who was called to proclaim the word of God to the northern kingdom. If you were here for that, it was a very, very powerful, powerful book. I believe that the message of Amos is very applicable to America right now. Today we continue. Amos was nearing the end of his ministry, on the scene comes Hosea. He is the last prophet in the northern kingdom. He is from the northern kingdom. Again, that's called Israel. His faithfulness as a prophet is one that is very seldom matched, and we will see that as we go through that. But his message is extraordinary. Hosea ministered, again, after Jonah and Amos between the years of 785 and 720 B.C., Jeroboam II was nearing the end of his reign. He reigned for 41 years in the northern kingdom. It was very long and a very evil reign. There are seven kings left in the northern kingdom. There's about 50 years left until Assyria will completely devastate the northern kingdom. These seven kings are interesting because four of them killed their predecessor to get their office. And so the evil is escalating in the northern kingdom. This period was plagued by a growing hardness of people's hearts. It was a very prosperous time, and through the prosperity of this northern kingdom, people continued to reject the word of God, they reject the love of God, and they reject God's ways. They continued to reject that love and to harden their heart. The people did practice on a very regular basis religious practices. They were religious, but their religious was counterfeit and it was empty. Israel, again the northern kingdom, followed a state church that was set up by the very first Jeroboam back when the kingdom split after Solomon's death. The great disregard for God's word made it clear that the people have strayed far from the will of the Lord. Their complacency and their hard-heartedness allowed the continual growth and tolerance for worshiping false gods and also perverse sexual immorality. Unfortunately, the devastating judgment is what it's going to take to bring this nation back. Again, it's less than 50 years away where the northern kingdom will suffer complete defeat and utter destruction in 721 BC. Assyria will come in and devastate that land. Hosea's name literally means salvation. It literally means salvation. He is called one of the gentlest prophets of the Old Testament. Hosea was called by God to one of the most unique and I would say difficult ministries in the Old Testament. Hosea was called to marry a wife. Her name was Gomer, and she ended up becoming a prostitute. She abandoned him for a series of lovers, breaking the marriage covenant which bound them together. Yet Hosea's love for his wife was so great that he would not give up on her. When her adulterous life of prostitution led to slavery, Hosea actually went to the person who owned her, I guess you could say his pimp, and he bought her back to bring her back home. I hope this message sounds familiar as we just left the Easter weekend, because Jesus is the one who bought us out of that slavery. And I think that as we proceed through this, if we are honest, we will see Gomer as ourselves at one point or another. In his ministry, again, it's unlike any other. It is to illustrate the great pain that God feels when his people reject his love and push him away. And so he likens the pain that he feels to being married to someone who is extremely unfaithful. The book of Hosea is a very deeply moving book. And as we sense the prophet's pain, we enter into also God's pain and what he feels as we are sometimes unfaithful to him. God's love is truly a love that will not let us go. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea. The 14 chapters and 197 verses of this book is a vivid illustration of our unfaithfulness to God and of his steadfast love toward an undeserving people. The thing everyone remembers about this book is that Hosea is called to marry a prostitute, and that prostitute is the people of God, and we need to see that. Throughout the entire book, marital relations are given as imagery, and they're a metaphor to show the relationship that God has with his people. All throughout history of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the people of God are God's bride. And in the New Testament, it becomes extremely clear, as Paul mentions, that we are the bride of Christ, those who have called on Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. And so this imagery is a very powerful image. The book of Hosea turns this metaphor into a living illustration. The reality of Hosea's situation intended to give God's people a clear and vivid picture of how he views our unfaithfulness. Although the marriage of Hosea and Gomer provides the framework of the book, it has all of the normal contents of a normal prophetic book. There are three primary theological truths in this book. Human sinfulness. This book vividly paints the picture of how natural man has a tendency to push God away. The unfaithfulness of humanity, the natural tendency of humanity to reject the great love of God. The second theological theme is the justice of God. Hosea presents a complete picture of how God judges humanity. The final theological theme is that the love of God. This book, in my opinion, more than any other Old Testament book, shows us the incredible love of the Father. It shows us that the Father is an incurable romantic who is deeply in love with his bride, even though she is often unfaithful to him. The book of Hosea is a chapter in the master story of the Bible, is the story of God's dealing with the human race, and especially those who are his covenant people. This is what the book is about. It has an emphasis on how God deals with his people, especially those who reject him. The unique angle that this book has as Hosea illustrates God's covenant relationship in his marriage to an unfaithful bride is that of divine human love story. And so as we see this divine human love story, we also see a beautiful illustration of how much the Father loves us. The irony of Israel, which is symbolic of all people, is that God's people have a tendency to look for love in all of the wrong places, don't we? We look for love in the wrong places and we seek validation and fulfillment in areas that are absolutely contrary to the Lord. Would you please stand as we read from God's holy word? We're going to read from Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, beginning in Jesus' name. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, those were kings of the southern kingdom, as well as Hezekiah, kings of Judah in the last days, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the northern kingdom. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, I will not save them by bow or by sword or by horses or by horsemen. Then she had weaned no mercy. She conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, the children of the living God. And then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we have been given this incredible, clear, and vivid illustration of our relationship with you and your relationship with us, Lord, give us the courage to see ourselves in this text. Speak to our hearts. I pray that those who are here today under the sound of my voice, that your Holy Spirit would not only open our minds, you would open our hearts to what you have for us here today. Be with us in Christ's precious name and teach us through your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This book was inspiring and heartbreaking, kind of all at the same time as I went through this. And hopefully you will understand why that is. The first thing that we see in the book of Hosea is Hosea paints a vivid picture of the unfaithful tendency of humanity towards God. Hosea paints a vivid picture of the unfaithful tendency of humanity towards God. Hosea is one of the most dedicated prophets in the Old Testament. If you were to look for a rival to Abraham's faith, look no further. His faith is much greater than mine. Hosea was a righteous and dedicated prophet. He was one that comes from a good family with outstanding credentials. And he is now asked to do something very shocking and very scandalous. This righteous man is asked by God to go find a woman he knows will be unfaithful to him and marry her. So not only is this scandalous, it's absolutely unheard of. Let me give you a very poor illustration. Let's just say I'm your pastor. Now, I know that's not much of a stretch. But let's just say I'm your pastor. And let's just say I'm single. Let's just say I went and I was told by God to go find a woman that was the biggest flirt that you have ever met and that wore clothes that was had the most lack of modesty that you have ever seen. How long do you think it would take for the deacons to come to my house and have an intervention with me? But this is the picture of Hosea, a godly man who was asked to marry someone he knows will be unfaithful to him. This is the picture of humanity. It is the picture of you and I. And so Hosea finds Gomer, a woman that exhibits all of the attributes of an unfaithful wife, and he marries her. The first child, and this is very interesting, and I think that we should take note of this, we can be fairly certain it's his. Because it says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him, Hosea, a son. This is not in the other two accounts. So it's very possible that the other two children are not from Hosea. This adds to the scandal, doesn't it? It adds to the imagery of who we are sometimes in our unfaithfulness to God. Hosea was instructed to name this first child Jezreel. Now, Jezreel was the name, of a valley plain between the mountains of Samaria and Galilee. It was a prominent place of battle. And so the reason that God wanted Hosea to name his first child Jezreel was because there were several massacres that were there in that place, and it brought blood guilt on Israel. They were unauthorized wars that Israel participated in without God's blessing and his direction. The name is a reminder of the bloodshed and the blood guilt that is now upon Israel. There were several massacres again, and that just kind of compiled on top of one another. And so Jezreel is a very revealing name because it not only reveals their sin, but it reveals a particular sin in a particular area, and it also identifies the very place where Israel will be defeated by Assyria. And so it's a very powerful prophecy. The second daughter that Gomer bore is the Hebrew name that means no mercy, or the Hebrew word that means no mercy. Again, it's possible that this child is not Hosea's. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all.'" And so there's a certainty to this judgment, isn't there? There's a certainty to the judgment of the northern kingdom. They have crossed a line that they cannot return from. God has called them to repentance many times, and they have killed the prophets of the Lord. But he continues, "But I will have mercy on Judah, the southern kingdom." They had more godly kings than the northern kingdom did, that's for sure. "And so he will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord, their God. He will not save them through military strength." We need to see this, and we need to see Jesus in this statement. The Lord God will not save them through any type of military strength. He will save them in his way and in his timing. The name of the third child that Gomer bears is "Not My People." I believe that this is the most devastating word of judgment toward Israel. Israel has broken their covenant with God, and now he must act. In chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we see that he broke, or that Israel broke this covenant. God says through the prophet Hosea, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And we have to remember that their worship at this time was empty and meaningless. He wanted their heart, not their tradition. "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt falsely with me." And so God reveals that they have broken their covenant. Israel has proven herself to be an unfaithful bride. They have violated and rejected God's covenant because of their idolatry, their sexual immorality, and their hard-heartedness. We need to acknowledge that God draws a line in the sand here and says no more. For Israel, who has rejected God, he rejected his word and his ways, he now pronounces a judgment that cannot be revoked. However, God reveals that even though this judgment is absolutely certain, that he will not give up on his people, that he will go and seek his people out, and he will allure them and bring them back. In chapter 2, verse 23, God concludes this chapter through the prophet Hosea by stating, "I will have mercy on No Mercy, and they will say to Not My People, 'You are my people,' and they shall say that you are my God." And so God is indeed faithful. He is a loving husband, one that pursues and waits for his people to return to him, hoping that his bride will come back home. But so many times we're like Gomer. We push the steadfast love of the Lord away, and we look for fulfillment in all of the wrong areas. Might be a career, might be earthly relationships, it might be anything, sexual immorality. We look for fulfillment in the wrong areas. This is human nature. Each one of us participates in this to some degree. And we need to be honest with ourselves. Each one of us participates in this to some degree. God has bestowed a love that we do not deserve. All he asks that his bride would acknowledge his love, reciprocate that love, and live your life dedicated to him, with him, as an act of worship, as a response of love. He longs to have a real and intimate relationship with every single person here today. And he pursues us, but so oftentimes we push him away. This is the message of Hosea. It is the message that each one of us needs to hear. The second thing that we see in the book of Hosea is that Hosea exposes the sin of the people. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds. The bloodshed flows from bloodshed." Hosea's pain clearly reflects the pain that God feels when we are unfaithful to him. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, as we just saw, Hosea begins with an indictment and identifies Israel's sin. Then he focuses on the priests. In verse 6, it says this of chapter 4, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And this is the priest's fault. And so I hope people, pastors, and I'm preaching to myself, who stand in the pulpits around America, who do not preach the Word of God and its authority, I hope they understand their own accountability. Because as I read this, this scares me. And I preach and read this sermon out of fear and love for God. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you, the priests, have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children." You need to understand that my fear is not just for you, it is for my children and my family. Because if I claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, and I don't live it myself, I am absolutely worthless to you. Now I know that my righteousness doesn't mean anything as far as how God works through his word. But as Paul told Timothy, several things. One thing he focused on is live this out. Because if you live the word of God and you cling to the word of God, it will not only save you, your family, it will also save your followers. So it's important that pastors live a dedicated godly life. And so I need to hear that too. Hosea then moves to the sins of the people. In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 4, it says this, "They sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burnt offerings on the hills under oaks, poplar, and the terebinth. And this is false worship, I just want to let you know that, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters will play the whore, and your brides commit adultery." In these false religions, there were temple prostitutes in all of these religions. "I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with the prostitutes. Men, do you understand that you are the spiritual leader of your home, and that you will stand before God himself and answer for the spiritual climate of your family? Do you understand this? I pray that you do. Because of Israel's own idolatry and sexual immorality, they have brought judgment on themselves. They have asked for this. They have brought it on themselves. In chapter 5, verse 8, the trumpet is now sounding the alarm, as Israel will soon hear from the north Assyria coming with its thousands upon thousands to devastate and destroy them in the year 721 BC as an act of judgment by God. This is less than 50 years away. These people's hearts are so hard, they refused to turn to God. God's not going to help them this time, until they admit their guilt and they turn from their sin. But they don't. Unfortunately, just like Gomer, it will take slavery before Israel sees their sin and then turns from it. Repentance will be expressed in a faith that turns from the sin, not just lip service, not just empty promises. God doesn't want your empty worship. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. In chapter 6, a very frustrated God deals with a very fickle and stiff-necked people, a rebellious people who have fallen in love with their own sin. They have fallen in love with their own sin. They are having a love affair with their own selfishness. Despite God's desire to restore Israel, the people and their rulers continue their love affair with sin. In chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, it says this, "But you do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them, and they are before my face." Nobody gets away with anything. I hope that everyone understands that. As we stand before God, and God is our judge, nobody gets away with anything. But we or anyone, I'm not saying me, because I have not rejected the love of the Lord, though at one time in my life I did. But those who reject the love of the Lord, they have brought this on themselves. "By their evil, they have made the king glad, and the princes by their treachery." So the kings and the princes are excited about sin. They love it. They think it's great. In verse 4, "They are all adulterers. They are all like heated ovens whose baker ceases to stir the fire. And so here's this picture of a fire burning hot, and the heat of their passions consume them in a slavery to their own sin. The heat of their passions consume them in the slavery of their own sin. Hosea attempts to reveal the graphic nature of Israel's adultery, but she hardens her heart once more and pushes him away. They even begin to speak evil against God. And that scares me too, that someone would be able to harden their heart so hard that after experiencing the great love of God, they would begin to speak evil and malice against him. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. Jumping down to verse 15, although I trained and strengthened their arm, God taught them through his word, and they rejected it. Yet they devise evil against me. This is the picture of an unfaithful bride. It is the picture of Israel. And so oftentimes it's the picture of ourselves. No multitude of empty sacrifices or meaningless worship will cause God to turn from his judgment. The way back to God, and this was the message of Jonah as well as Amos, the way back to God is the road of repentance. The way back to God is the road of repentance, but Israel continued to push God's love away. They believed that they needed no help from anyone, especially God. So despite this blatant rejection, God loves them anyway. Even in the midst of his people being adulterous, pushing him away, cursing him, saying evil things about him, he loves them with a love that is unfathomable, a love that we will never, ever understand. It is a love that we do not deserve. This is the message of Hosea, and it is the message we all need to hear. The final thing we see in the book of Hosea is Hosea reveals the miraculous love of a faithful God and Savior. Hosea reveals the miraculous love of a faithful God and Savior. And as I was writing this point, as God was working through me, I kept being reminded of the prodigal son and also the story of Jonah, how God is so willing to take us back. And that imagery of the father and the prodigal son running to meet his wayward child who has returned to him. God loves us with a love we'll never, ever understand. In chapter 2, there's a beautiful, beautiful poem. It says this, therefore, and God is speaking, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor, which that word means trouble. He will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. And there she shall answer, as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. This is the greatest love story ever told. It is the story of a husband and wife who fall deeply in love with one another. And through the course of time, somehow this wife grew cold and then hard and then complacent toward her husband. And she began to seek out selfish means of fulfillment, ungodly means of fulfillment. She betrayed him, even though he continued to love her. But because of the great love of the husband, and he waited and he searched for his bride so that he could allure her and woo her back into his arms. The husband realized that his wife had now fallen into prostitution and now had become fully enslaved by her own sin. She thought that she had defiled herself beyond all hope, but she was wrong. She was wrong. The love of the faithful husband was so great that he went to his wife's pimp, the master who owned her, and he bought her back from this man. He took her back into his arms and he forgave her and he loved her with such a deep, loving tenderness that she finally began to realize the pain that she has inflicted upon her faithful husband. Her heart broke with a deep sense of grief, and she told her husband that she did not deserve the love that he loved her with. But the faithful husband, with tears in his eyes, he reached out and he grabbed her and he held her. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. I just want you back. Please return to me. I will love you with all of my heart. This is our story. This is the story of Jesus, our Savior. This story is told over and over again, and society spends millions and millions of dollars retelling this story over and over again. Why? Because it reveals to us that we all have a longing to be loved in a way that only God can. Each one of us has a deep longing to be loved in a way that only God can love us. It is a love that is pure. It is a love that is holy. It is a love that is not earned. It is a love that is just given. But so many times we are like Gomer, and we push that love away. This type of love was right in front of Gomer's face. Her husband loved her with this love from the very beginning, and she betrayed him, and she left him, and she pushed him away. And that describes us so many times. She sought out earthly relationships to fulfill her need to be loved by God, relationships that were sinful and destructive. Not only that, she fell in love with her sin, and that led to a destructive lifestyle that eventually led into slavery to that sin. But the husband continued to love her, even though she said very awful things about him. He loved her with a love that no one can understand. She wanted to leave this trap of sin and this bondage, but there was nothing that she could do. She could not buy herself out of this slavery. She was absolutely trapped. It was only because of the love of the faithful husband who came and purchased her from her pimp, from her master, just as Jesus has purchased us from the devil. This is our story. God, through the prophet Hosea, is trying to allure and speak tenderly to each one of you. Will you listen to him, or will you just continue to push him away? In chapter 3, verse 5, God speaks of a king from the line of David that shall come in the fear of the Lord, and it will bring goodness in the latter days. Jesus is that king that Hosea speaks of. He is from the line of David, and he has indeed paid the full payment to deliver anyone out of their bondage through his life, death, and resurrection. Will you allow the faithful Savior's full and inexhaustible payment to bring you out of bondage? Will you allow his love and mercy to allure you back home? Or will you push him away one more time? Today, if you hear the tender, loving voice of the Father calling you back home, I am pleading with you. I am, as your shepherd, I am pleading with you. Please do not reject him. Please. Allow his loving arms to wrap around you and love you in a way that only he can. Please. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for the prophet Hosea and your holy word and how you reveal the incredible riches of your love. So many times we reject you in our life. So many times we push you away through our decisions, through our mindset, through the things we watch, through the relationships that we have, on and on and on and on. So oftentimes we carry out a love affair with our own sin, and we just reject the great and precious and pure and holy love that you have bestowed on each one of us. Lord, help us. Speak to our hearts. Draw us back to you. May you empower us through your word and the working of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and preserve us and to keep us. And so on that faithful day when we see you face to face, we might hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.